Well, I'd like to begin our considerations this morning by turning to Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we read of the way in which the law of Moses foreshadowed the purification of heavenly things. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And so you've got the type and the anti-type. The type was under the law of Moses, by the shedding of animal blood, pattern of things in the heavens was purified. We think of the purification of the altar, for instance. We think of the sacrifices for purification and so on. But the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these. And so the cleansing aspect of the sacrifices of the law of Moses pointed forward to the cleansing that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might ultimately become part of the heavenly things themselves, not that we go to heaven and have an immortal soul or anything, but rather that our lives are hid in Christ with God, and he will, when he comes from heaven, he will make our nature to be like his most glorious nature. Well, what I'd like to do by way of exhortation today is to look at the cleansing of the leper. And we read of this purifying in the heavenlies in verse 23 of Romans 9, Hebrews 9. And in an Old Testament portion of my daily readings in Leviticus chapter 13, we read of the cleansing of the leper. And so I thought we could look at that and see what kind of practical points and exhortations we can derive therefrom. So Leviticus chapter 13, we read here quite a lot of details with regard to the state of leprosy. But I just want to look at verse 45. The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip. Perhaps we might come to that in a moment, the cleansing of the lips. And shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he's unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall the habitation be. And of course, there was actually no cure for leprosy. It wasn't something that could be treated and a person would recover from it. It was a terrible disease that had no cure. And so we think of this aspect then, that he says he would, all the days the plague be in him, he'd be defiled all his life, for the rest of his life, until the moment, the day of his death. What a terrible kind of illness that was. Leviticus 22 verse 4 tells us that the lepers under who were the descendants of Aaron were excluded from eating the holy things. And in Numbers chapter 5, just look at this one, Numbers chapter 5 and verse 2, these are the words of Yahweh. Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Both male and female shall he put out. Without the camp shall he put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. And so the point here then is that the camp in which Israel dwelt would not be defiled by the presence of leprosy. And it's just one interesting thing that comes out in our ecclesial circumstances, as it were, that really what happens when you have false brethren in the ecclesia, brethren who don't believe as what we do, or perhaps seek to undermine the things that we believe, they are a defiling influence upon the ecclesias. And so if you turn over to Jude 8, we find this, that just as the plague of leprosy defiled the flesh of those who had it, so we read in Jude 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So they defile the flesh, as it were. The allusion back to the manner, the body of Christ can become defiled by the presence of those who are false brethren, who crept in unawares in verse 4, as it says in Jude verse 4. Well, this aspect in Jude, it tells us that that they despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Now, one occasion where that actually took place is interesting for us to consider in the context of leprosy. One of the occasions where this took place was in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, we read here of Miriam and Aaron despising the authority that Moses had over them, or treating lightly, as the word means, you know, despise means to treat lightly. And here they were, they despised dominion. They spoke evil of dignitaries, which is Moses. Verse 1 of Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath Yahweh indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And Yahweh heard it. And here's the point, that God, they said, spoke unto us as well. We're just as good as Moses. Now, he's just married an Ethiopian woman. We're just as good as he is. Hasn't God spoken by us as well as by him? So they see what they're doing. They're elevating themselves, as it were. They're speaking against the dignitary of Moses, despising his dominion that he'd been set over them. And the consequence of that was in verse 10, that Miriam, who appears to bear the greater condemnation for whatever reason, was smitten with leprosy. Verse 10, the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. What a terrible infliction that was. And this is the first case in Scripture where you've got the smiting of leprosy given as a punishment for sin. Ordinarily, a person wasn't smitten with a particular disease as a punishment for sin. That wasn't usual at all. There were a variety of different punishments for sin, but the smiting of leprosy wasn't an ordinary one. In fact, only comes a couple of occasions where a person was smitten with leprosy. And so this is quite extraordinary then, that Miriam was so smitten in this particular way. The description that's been given by Aaron is very significant in verse 12. It has been said that leprosy is like a living death, as it were. It's a living death. And this comes out here in verse 12. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Now, what a terrible thing that was. But the consequence was in verse 15 that Miriam was able to resume her duties, as it were, and she was purified and cleansed from her leprosy after 7 days. What a humiliating 7 days they must have been for Miriam and Aaron, but particularly Miriam, because everybody would know that Miriam was the cause of the camp not moving forward for 7 days. They all knew what she'd done, elevating herself against Moses. They all knew what she had done, but then nevertheless, that would have been very humiliating for her. 7 days. But then she was healed. And as I say, ordinarily, leprosy wasn't normally healed. We think of the occasion of Naaman the Syrian. He was a leper. And we think of how he was healed. We're not going to look at it today because we haven't got time to look at all the things to do with leprosy. But there was a difficulty. He couldn't be healed, but he was healed by Israel's God when he told him to go and wash himself 7 times in the River Jordan. I think it was the River Jordan. It was a miraculous healing. Well, there's another occasion in Scripture where a leprosy was given as a consequence of a specific sin. And that's in the case of King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles and chapter 26. Second of Chronicles chapter 26 describes the situation regarding Uzziah. We read in verse 4, he did that which is right in the sight of Yahweh according to all his father Amaziah did, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Of course, there's a different Zechariah to the prophet Zechariah that we've got in our Bibles. And as long as he sought Yahweh, God made him to prosper. And it says in verse 7 that God helped him against his enemies, the Philistines and so on. And in verse 15, at the end of the verse, it says, he was marvellously helped till he was strong. So see the point, he's been elevated by God. He's helped until he was strong. But then we read in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against Yahweh his God. What did he do? He tried to lift himself up to be a high priest. He transgressed against Yahweh his God. He went into the temple of Yahweh to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now we have the example in the Old Testament of Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron, who were consumed by fire, and they died because they offered strange incense before Yahweh. And here Uzziah is doing the same thing. Incense that he hadn't been commanded to offer. And the priests withstood him. In verse 18, they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense to Yahweh, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honour from Yahweh God. It wouldn't be for his honour. He wanted there to elevate himself, but it wouldn't be for his honour. It would be for his downfall. Just interesting to notice well, actually, no, we look at verse 19 first. As I was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, while he was wroth of the priest, his leprosy even rose up in the forehead before the priest in the house of Yahweh from beside the incense altar. So when he refused to listen to the priests, he was angry with them. And when that happened, rather than listen to them, he could have backed out then and it would have been fine. He'd be forgiven. But he stuck to his position, and this leprosy rose up in his forehead, the second occasion when leprosy is a punishment for specific sin. Now, if you turn over to Exodus chapter 39, we read here of the high priest's garments, and they're particularly interesting to notice in verse 30. That there was to be a crown of gold that was fixed upon the forehead of the high priest. Verse 30, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote upon it a writing like to the engravings of a signet, holiness to Yahweh. And they tied it into a lace of blue to fasten it on high upon the mitre as Yahweh commanded Moses. I think it's one of the other records, it says that this plate was on the forehead of the priest, the high priest. Certainly it was on the front of the mitre in verse 31, that covered his forehead. And so the idea we've got then is that the priest under the Lord Moses had holiness to Yahweh upon his forehead. He was appointed by God to that position. Whereas Uzziah, because he went in without holiness to Yahweh, he had leprosy in his forehead. It rose up there, and he was a leper to the day of his death. But then we come to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know to Hebrews in chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we have the example of our Master, who contrasts very greatly with Uzziah. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. They were consecrated, they were ordained. Verse 4, no man taketh his honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. So it says that he was to be a priest for ever. The order of Melchizedek, of course, was a king priest. That's just what Isaiah tried to take upon himself, that role. He was a king, but he wanted to go into the tabernacle, or the temple rather, as a priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is a king priest, but he didn't glorify himself to that position in verse 5. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. The qualification for being a priest was that you had to have an endless life to be a Melchizedek priest. And the Lord Jesus Christ has that. He is the king priest of the age to come. He is our king priest as we come to the Father through him. And it's just interesting to notice, if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, here Isaiah is shown a vision of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because it's quoted in the New Testament, and we're told that it was when Isaiah saw his glory. And what's particularly interesting here is that it says in verse 1 that in the year that King Uzziah died, so this is the year he died, presumably because of his leprosy, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ then, in the temple, it says, but he's sitting upon a throne. And the throne pertains to royalty, kingship, rather than being a high priest. So he's there sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Not lifted up in pride like Uzziah was. It says of Uzziah, of course, he was lifted up. He wasn't lifted up in pride like Uzziah, but elevated by God. And the whole arrangement described here is for the purpose of the glorification of God. And so just as the high priest had, as part of his glorious robes, this metal plate that said, Holiness to Yahweh. Read in verse 3. One cried unto another. These are the symbolic representation of the saints, the seraphim here. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. What a contrast that is to the leper who had to cry out, Unclean, unclean. Here, there's no uncleanness here. It's pure holiness to Yahweh. And then we read in verse 5 that the prophet said, Woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, we mentioned that earlier in the context of leprosy, the unclean lips. And his lips were cleansed, as it were, in verse 7, by coals from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And so we're in this picture then, we could spend a lot more time on this chapter, but we have a wonderful and glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, in his temple, as a king. And the whole arrangement is for the glorification of Yahweh, and to ascribe holiness to his most glorious name. Well, turning over then to Leviticus chapter 14. In Leviticus chapter 14, there's another aspect to this leprosy which I'd like to follow up, which is to do with a leprous house. So it's possible then for a house to be leprous. And we read in verse 35, if somebody realized that there was leprosy in the house, they were to report it to the priest. Verse 35, he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, It seemeth to me that there is a plague in the house. And then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go in to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. Now what we find here is that there are three inspections. Well, actually there's two inspections, really, strictly speaking. Verse 37, he was to go to look at the house, the priest would look at the house, and if he saw leprosy, it would be shut out for 7 days. He'd go again 7 days later in verse 39. The priest would come again the seventh day and shall look. So there's two inspections, therefore. And then after that, it says that verse 44, here's a third one. The priest shall come and look, and behold, if a plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And so there's two visual inspections. Then there is a third, and the consequence of it, if in that third inspection the house is still unclean, it says, he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. So all the stones of the house and the timber and the mortar, the whole thing was just broken down and cast out into an unclean place where it deserved to be. Well, in these events, we have a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. If you turn over to John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning and at the ending of his ministry, inspected his father's house. There's a whole subject in itself here, the inspection of the father's house. Just want to look at John chapter 2 to start off with. No, I've got the wrong passage. Hold on. No, John chapter 2 and verse 15. Verse 13 for context. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. When he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. You know, it's a bit like in Leviticus 14, we've got this driving out of the contents of the house, as it were, in order that it could be inspected. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He emptied the house. He threw them all out. He overthrew the money changers' table, poured out their money. He executed judgment, as it were, upon that house. And this is at the beginning of his ministry. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 21, it says here, this is the end of his ministry. And it says in verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all that bought and sold that bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of him them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. A quotation from the prophets, of course, Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so here the Lord is again cleansing the temple towards the end of his ministry. But then, because the house was still leprous, it was going to be laid unto them desolate. And so, turn over to Luke in chapter 19. This is a consequence then of the inspections of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that the house is going to be destroyed, because it was leprous. It was inherently leprous because of the people that worshipped in it. And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 44, it uses the language of leprosy, perhaps, in verse 44. They shall lay thee even to the ground. So everything was going to be totally taken away, just like a leprous house. And so it says, they shall lay thee even to the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. And we just read of the stones being ripped apart and cast out in the context of the leper's house. But then it says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Interesting. He didn't know the time of their visitation, like the high priest visiting the temple. He didn't realize that that was the case. And in verse 45, and again, this is a parallel record of what we just looked at. He went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold therein and bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, be you made it a den of thieves. And so at this time then we have the visitation of the high priest twice in his ministry, and afterwards the Roman army was brought against the camp of Israel, and the house was destroyed, and the people were brought into captivity. There is another practical point that comes out from this, the way in which we mentioned earlier that false brethren in the ecclesia can defile the body, as it were. It defiled the ecclesial body. And the question is, what do we do about it? And we already looked at a couple of things. If we turn over to Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 tells us what needs to be done, in terms which bring us right back to the cleansing of the leper. Verse 10 of Titus 3 says here, A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And so the leper's house then was inspected twice, and then the third inspection would be its destruction, it would be its rejection, as it were. And so here, a man that is a heretic in the house of God, he had to be cast out, as it were. Man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition. So in other words, you remonstrate with him twice, and then the third time, if he doesn't listen, then the third time he's rejected. He that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself, and there's nothing you can do for him. And we think of King Uzziah, he was condemned of himself, as it were, because of the things that he did and the principles that he tried to establish as being a king priest in his own right. And of course he couldn't do that, as we've seen. Well, if we turn over to Luke in chapter 5 then, Luke chapter 5, we have the occasion where the Lord Jesus Christ healed the leper. And there are a couple of occasions where the master healed the leper. And in Luke chapter 5, we have a tremendous man, or a man of tremendous faith, in verse 12. It came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And so here was this leper then, who came to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to be made clean, to be made whole. And there was no doubt in his mind that the Lord Jesus Christ could do this. He knew that Jesus could do this. As I said before, there's no record in Scripture of leprosy being healed other than by divine intervention. Ordinarily, it's an incurable disease. It's not something that you would recover from. And here he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. What a wonderful man of faith this was. He knew that the Messiah could heal him, but it might not be in a father's purpose for him to be healed. And he's ready for that aspect as well. And this attitude of mind is very important for us to have in our petitions that we present to our Heavenly Father, that we know he's got the ability to do whatever we desire of him, but it might not be his will for us to receive the answer that we want. And it might not be in our best interest to receive the answer that we want. And we must be satisfied with what God has given us. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ will, he says, I will, be thou clean. And the leprosy departed. His flesh was undefiled, as it were, from leprosy, and from the disease of leprosy. But verse 14 it says, he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Now notice the words here, that the whole setup here, the whole circumstance was set up for a testimony being made unto them, that is the priests. And they would never have seen that before. Almost certainly they would never have seen a leprous man being healed in their lifetime. They wouldn't have seen that before. And so it was a very powerful witness to the validity of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a powerful example to them that they couldn't gainsay or resist. They couldn't say it hadn't happened. Here was this leper who's now been made clean. And he went to show himself to them. And again, whilst they're in Luke chapter 17 is another incident where the lepers were healed. And there's 10 of them here. Luke chapter 17 and verse 12. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." When he saw them, he said unto them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And so here was the cleansing of these 10 lepers. Interestingly, so they lifted up their voices. That's what a leper should have done, was to lift up his voice and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." But the Lord Jesus Christ here was the focus of their desire for mercy. So they replaced their cries of uncleanness to a cry for mercy. "Have mercy on us." And so we have this wonderful picture here that these 10 lepers knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to save and to heal them. And we read in verse 15 that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And verse 17, Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And again, notice the aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ here, contrasting it with Isaiah. It says that he glorified God with a loud voice. He glorified God in verse 15. He returned to give glory to God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ didn't elevate himself, but the whole arrangement of things was for the holiness of Yahweh, the glorification of God. Well, we come now to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly. He is the great healer. He is the one who is able to cleanse us from all uncleanness. And I'd just like to conclude by looking at a couple of references with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8, first of all, just a couple of references here. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17. We read there of the healing miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 16 that he healed all that were sick. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." And so this is the aspect of the leper as well as other sicknesses, that the Lord Jesus Christ bore them away, as it were. He took them away from us, as it were, because he healed those who had them. Not everybody, of course, was healed, but he did heal some of those who came to him in faith, and they were restored to good health. Well, this quotation in Matthew chapter 8 is actually from Isaiah the prophet. It's actually from Isaiah chapter 53. So if you go over to Isaiah chapter 53, therefore, there is an interesting feature of this chapter which doesn't really come out in English translation. It says in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. You see the point here? See where it says in verse 8, "For for the transgression of my people was he stricken. That word stricken, interestingly, is the usual word for plague, as applied to the plague of leprosy in the readings for today and tomorrow, Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. The word for plague there, which is used over and over and over again of leprosy, that's the same word translated stricken in verse 8 of Isaiah 53. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ was a leper. He wasn't a leper, but what he did have was what leprosy represented, the sinful human state, as it were, a condition whereby there is sin in the flesh, defiling the flesh, as it were, like leprosy, defile the flesh. Sin in the flesh is a defiling influence. The Lord Jesus Christ had that, and he had to lay down his life for his friends, but also for himself, because he had to redeem himself from his defiled condition. And so we turn finally to his final reference in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, we said earlier that leprosy was essentially a living death. A person who had leprosy was smitten with an incurable illness. And so are we. We're smitten with the defilement of sin as an illness. And the Lord, as a great physician, will heal us from that illness. So we read in verse 22 of Romans 7. By delighting the law of God as to the inward man, and then he says in verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Or this body of death? I think that language particularly applicable to the leper. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? It was a body of death. It was a living death when you had that disease. But he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And so we come then to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the great healer, the one who is able to save us from spiritual leprosy, as it were. And just bringing our thoughts together, what we try to look at is the practical implication of leprosy. We need to try to keep ourselves undefiled. Touch not the unclean thing, Isaiah 52. We have to try to keep ourselves undefiled, the body of Christ undefiled. Not that we become self-righteous and we think we're clean and other people aren't, but rather because we're under the commandment of Christ to earnestly contend for the faith, to build up the ecclesia of the living God using lively stones. And so as we come before the emblems, we think of the offering up of our Lord. He is the one who was able to sprinkle the leper with his own blood, as it were, that having our garments washed in that blood, we might be purified and white, like a person cleansed from their leprosy. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ then, he who bore the weakness of our nature, that he might carry it away, as it were, and restore to us health and vitality with the bestowal of immortality, when we shall become like him in body and in spirit.